So good seeing each one of you here this morning. So good having those back who've been traveling within the States, and so good having those back who've been traveling overseas, that you're back with us once again as we worship God in spirit and in truth. I'd ask you to open up your Bibles at this time to the book of Luke, the book of Luke chapter 13. Now, Luke chapter 13. Glad you're here this morning. I hope and pray as we have this study, you'll take these thoughts home, examine them to be so. If there needs to be application in your life, to make that application so that you can have that home in heaven that awaits us if you have the blood of Christ covering you. Luke chapter 13. And we're going to have a lesson this morning, beginning in Luke chapter 13, a lesson that is from a question. And the question is in Luke 13 and verse 23. And it simply states this: as someone came to Jesus and asked the question, "Lord, are there few who are saved?" That's a good question. Lord, are there few that are saved? Now, before we go into detail and answer that question where Jesus answered later on in the chapter, let's look at that question. Lord, are there few who are saved? Let us begin by understanding that salvation is available to everybody. So the question is, Lord, are there few that are saved? But now salvation is available universally, no matter what your ethnic background is, no matter what your political background is, no matter what your monetary background is, rich or poor, doesn't matter. The Lord wants everybody to be saved. And let's just look at a few verses you're familiar with that teaches us that. Let's go to John chapter 1. The book of John chapter 1 and verse 29. We're all familiar with these passages, but just let's refresh our memories this morning as we talk about, Lord, are there few who are saved? And John chapter 1 and verse 29, when Jesus came to John, we have recorded in Scripture for us, the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world." You can see that that's all-inclusive, is it not? He died for the sin of the world. Let's also go to John chapter 3, a passage that's probably memorized by most Christians. And John, at least verse 16 is, I wish they'd memorize verse 17 also. But in 16 it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." Again, the world might be saved. So, Lord, are there few that are saved? Does he want everybody to be saved? Accordingly, from these two passages, we see that. But let's go to another passage. Staying within the book of John, let's go to John chapter 6. In John chapter 6, and again, this is not an exhaustive list, but these are passages that clearly tell us this. In verse 40, John 6 and verse 40. "And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up in the last day." Notice it says everyone. That is those who believe in him. But it's available to who? It's available to everyone. So again, when we talk about salvation, God, through his Son, wants everyone to be saved. Now we ask the question, Lord, are there few who are saved? But let's go to a few more passages. You remember when Jesus went to Zacchaeus? Let's go to Luke chapter 19. In Luke chapter 19, as he goes to Zacchaeus, we have the Lord telling Zacchaeus there and telling you and I, as it's written in the Scripture for us, concerning that salvation is available to all. Luke 19 and verse 10. "For the Son of Man hath come to seek and save that which was lost." So if we fall into the category of being lost, which all mankind does it not? He came to seek and save that which is lost. Very clear, God wants everybody to be saved. A few more passages, then we'll go and explain this a little bit further. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 2. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, and verses 5 and 6. 1 Timothy 2, verses 5 and 6. "For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for who? For all. Jesus died for all. We need to understand that. So again, when we talk about predestined, as was brought up in our Bible class, God's plan was predestined, but you as an individual was not. That's your choice on that matter. We'll see how that's so in just a moment. But again, we have it. Mankind all could be saved. In Hebrews chapter 2, let's go to Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9. Hebrews chapter 2, we find here as the Hebrew writer is showing us that, again, salvation is available to all. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for who? For everyone. Jesus died for everyone. Not that everyone will be benefited by that, but he died for everyone. One more passage before I move on. Let's go to 1 John and 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2. There we have recorded for us in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2. And he himself is the propitiation. That simply means the appeasement. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. So Jesus, his sacrifice, his sinless life, became the propitiation for the whole world. Now keep that in mind when we consider the initial question. Remember, the initial question in Luke 13 was, Lord, are there few who are saved? Now we know from these passages, everybody, no matter whom you are, has the opportunity to be saved. But that's not the question. The question is, Lord, are there few that are saved? And the answer to that question is absolutely yes, there are few that are saved. Now that's sad, because who has access to salvation? Every human being on this earth has access to salvation. Jesus died for everybody. Now, if that be true, why are so many lost? We studied in class. I thought I was going to give my lesson in class as they were discussing it. You know, the few chosen. Why are the few chosen? Well, because mankind does not go through his sacrifice. Here's some of the problems why people are not saved. Here's some of the problems why only few are saved. And the problem doesn't arise with God. The problem doesn't arise with Jesus. The problem doesn't arise with the Holy Spirit. Guess where the problem arises? With you and I. Why is it, if everybody can be saved, that Jesus died for all, why are only few saved in comparison to everybody? Well, let's look at some passages. Matthew chapter 23. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 23 and verse 37. And again, while you're turning to these passages, I want you to understand this. If perhaps, God forbid, you end up being lost, if perhaps, God forbid, I end up being lost, you won't be able to blame God. You won't be able to blame God. He sent Christ to save everybody. If we end up being lost, forever condemned, I won't be able to blame the hypocrite in the church. Because we're responsible for our own salvation, to submit to God. You see, we always want to make excuses. In fact, that's what we do in this society, do we not? And instead of taking responsibility, we want to make excuses. If I end up being lost, there might be one of these reasons we're going to study now that perhaps you or I might fall into this category. In Matthew chapter 23 and verse 37, he's talking to the Jews specifically here. But in Matthew chapter 23, verse 37, talking to the Jewish people, he said, Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to hear, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wing. Listen to the last phrase. But you were not willing. Context, speaking to the Jews. Context, he sent the prophets to who? The Jews. Forewarned them about the coming of the Christ, the propitiation, to go follow him. But what happens? They were not willing. Now, we're not given the reason why they were not willing. There might be a number of reasons or excuses they were not willing. But bottom line, they were not willing. Again, when God created man, here's the one thing he gave you and I. He gave you and I the freedom of choice. Now, he gave us a soul that will live on eternally. Matthew 16, verse 26. But he gave us a choice what we're going to do with our soul. He could have, there's no doubt in my mind, he could have made us robots, but he didn't. He gave us a choice. And like the Jews back then, there are people today who simply, flatly, are not willing. They could right out care less about salvation. But we'll see that even more detail as we continue on. Now, as we continue on, why so many people are lost, let's go back to Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. In Matthew chapter 7, and verses 13 and 14, there it teaches, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Go in by what? The broad gate. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way that leads to life, and few there be who find it. Okay, let's stop here and think about this. Remember, we started out, Lord, are there few who are saved? Luke 13. Well, another reason why there are few who are saved, they don't want to put forth the effort. Don't want to just go the broad way. Oh, and the effort, put forth the effort, is not simply coming on Sunday morning. Put forth the effort means to live for him. There's going to be a lot of lost people who go to services on Sunday morning that God's going to say, depart from me. Now, I'm not suggesting we shouldn't be together on Sunday morning, but the totality of Christianity is not Sunday morning. And if that's what you think, perhaps you won't be saved, because our Christianity has to be shown throughout the week, day by day, year by year. And that's the narrow way. That's the way that takes effort. The narrow way is by living our lives in harmony with this book. How many people you say, no one's going to tell me what to do? You ever hear someone say that? Maybe you've said that. If that's your attitude, may I suggest you probably won't be saved. Because who has a right to tell you what to do? God does. Who has a right to instruct you how to live? God does. Now, he won't make you do it. But if you don't do it, you won't be saved. So why are many lost? Because they want to do things like the song of Frank Sinatra, and I don't know what his meaning was behind it. I did it my way. You're not going to get to heaven your way. You're going to get to heaven the Lord's way. Or it's not like the Burger King commercial, have it your way. If you're going to be a child of God, you're not going to do it your way. And people like doing it their way, especially we as Americans. We don't like to be told what to do. And yet, if we're going to be a child of God, we need to submit to the Son. So why are so many lost? Because we're just going to do things our way. You see the problem there? What was the question? Lord, are there fewer going to be saved? Yeah, there's going to be few saved. Because too many people are focusing to self instead of self-sacrifice to Christ. Including, listen to me, including those who call themselves Christians. Don't deceive yourself thinking you're going to be saved just because you identify yourself as a Christian. You need to be living like one. You need to be following his authority. That's the narrow way. That's the straight way. Oh, and by the way, that takes effort. It takes a lot of effort. We have to watch our emotions. We have to watch the things. Next week, perhaps, unless I change my mind, next Sunday I'm going to talk about anger. But we have to watch things like that if we're going to be saved. But let's go on. Why are so many not saved that they could be saved? Let's go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Again, this is not just sermon material. This is answering the question, why people aren't saved. Quite frankly, the bottom line is they don't want salvation. They want to do things their way. Quite frankly, according to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, they like participating in sinful things. We have recorded for us 10, 11, and 12, 2 Thessalonians 2, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth. Stop there. You see the word truth? John 17, 17, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. So when I say they did not receive the love of the truth, they did not receive the teachings of this book we're studying this morning. That they might be what? Saved. Could they be saved? Yeah, we started out. Anybody can be saved. But they didn't receive the love of the truth. Now look at verse 8. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. That's an interesting passage. Now you can't take verse 8 by itself. Because if you took verse 8 by itself, you'd misunderstand. Because didn't we just turn to passages that God wants everybody to be saved in the beginning of the lesson? But here we have God sending strong delusion that they should believe a lie. How do you reconcile that? Well, that's why you have to go to verse 12. That they may all be condemned who did not believe the truth. Where's the truth in God's word? But what? Had pleasure in what? Unrighteousness. Let me ask you this. 2023, do people have pleasure in unrighteousness? Yeah. Does God want those people to be saved? Yeah, but they won't be as long as they have pleasure in unrighteousness. Because they turn their ears away from the truth because they want to fulfill it upon their pleasures. Could they be saved? Yes. Will they be saved? No, unless they change their disposition and their actions. Do we have greed in the society? Again, why do you have that? Because it's all about me. Do we have lack of morality in this society? Absolutely. Why? Because people have pleasure in unrighteousness. We have in Florida again. And again, I don't mean to be disrespectful, but we're faced with it. Gay Pride Month. What in the world is gay pride? First of all, gay used to mean happy. They've taken that word from me. And like my granddaughter said, they've taken away the rainbow. And that's sad. If you happen to be a homosexual or a lesbian, there's nothing to be proud of. Because God doesn't condone that lifestyle. He loves you. He loves you. Jesus died for you. But you can't have pleasure in unrighteousness. Now I can see some others. Okay, give it to them. Now let's move on. Let's talk about those of us who are heterosexuals. I'm surprised I'm even talking about this, but that's our society today. If you're running around like an animal of the field, sleeping around with anybody you can, you're no better condition. You're no better condition. Hebrews 13, 4. Adulterers and fornicators, what? God will judge. Why do we have this? Because people like it. It's pleasurable. Forget about the consequences of it. It's pleasurable. Sin is that way, is it not? So why are so many lost? Because they don't want to give up their pleasures of sin. How about alcohol? Now, I know Timothy was told to take a little wine for his stomach's sake. Notice Timothy wasn't told to take a little wine to go watch a football game. No. And it seems like alcohol is becoming more and more and more prevalent. Walked through the grocery store the other day and realized you can get alcohol content in your ice cream. Be careful there. Alcohol content in your ice cream. Or you can get spiked lemonade. Now, I know you're smart enough not a good thing to be going after spiked lemonade. You get my point? Why do people do this? Because it's pleasurable. They want to fit in. They want to loosen up. They want to be part of society. And again, it would be opposite of what God teaches us, to follow the narrow and straight way and to be clear-headed and to be level. And therefore, they choose the other choice. Could they have salvation? Sure. Will they have salvation? Not unless they change their ways. Now, don't say to me, well, Chuck, you think you're better than... That's not even been the issue this morning. Not even been the issue. We're talking about the blood of Christ. I need the blood of Christ. Can I have the blood of Christ no matter who I am? Can I be... Remember, Paul thought he was the chief of sinners. Did he get the blood of Christ? Yes. So can you. But people don't because they want to just continue fulfilling their pleasures. And don't look at the consequences. But let's go to one more. And 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2 and verses 15 through 17. So can everybody be saved? Absolutely. Bible clearly teaches that. Will everybody be saved? No. No, because they make the wrong choices. You make the choice for yourself. I can't make it for you. I make the choice for myself. That's what I told my kids as they were growing up. I love them dearly. I love my kids and my grandkids dearly. I can't live their life for them. They're going to be held accountable for their lives. You're going to be held accountable for your life. I'm going to be held accountable for my life. Can we all be saved? Yes, if we follow the Lord's pattern. But the question is, Lord, are there few who are saved? Absolutely, narrow and straight. Why? Because people don't want to follow the narrow way. And on this passage in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15, do not love the world. Well, if he tells us do not love the world, the opposite is, can we love the world? Yeah. So he says, now do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. It's kind of like, Lord Jesus, come. Oh, but not this week. I want you to come, but don't come this week. I got too many good things happening this week. See a problem there? Lord Jesus, come regardless of when it is. Do I enjoy being in this world? Absolutely. Do I enjoy to be with you so I could proclaim the gospel? Absolutely. Do I enjoy the sunrises in Florida? Absolutely. And yes, I get up early enough, I get to see the sunrise. Do I enjoy the beautiful sunsets? Absolutely. There's a lot of things I enjoy. But do I have a love affair of the world? I hope not, because that would hinder me from having heaven. You see the point? We're only strangers here. We're temporarily here. We're going on to a better place. We're going to talk about that tonight. But the point is, some people just love this world. They can't think of anything else but this world. And if they're not only thinking of this world, guess what they're not thinking about? What comes afterwards? And there is something that comes afterwards. As W.C. Hinton put it this way, who's now deceased, and I studied under him. He's one of the many men that taught me. He said, we got a dual benefit, life now and eternal life hereafter. We can enjoy the blessings of God's world if we do it his way now, and eternal life when we put off our bodies of flesh. You say, well, how do you love the world? Well, let me give you one illustration. Maybe you're heading towards retirement. Nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with that. And maybe you're saving for retirement. Nothing wrong with that. Too, nothing wrong. But maybe that's your primary goal. Maybe perhaps that's your only goal. There could be a problem with that. You see, if that's your only goal, you missed the greater goal. And that's heaven. In other words, if I'm so busy trying to draw a nest egg for myself to the point that I'm not serving God like I should, guess what? As the Ecclesiastes writer, I'm going to leave it behind. And who knows where that person I leave it behind to be, whether a wise man or a fool. You say, well, I got contracts. Well, all contracts, lawyers can get those things out of. So understand that. It's how good a lawyer you get, how good that contract works. Now, I'm not saying it's wrong to have things. But when we get so preoccupied with the here and now, guess what we forget about? The hereafter. That's the idea of loving the world. Be careful. Don't forget the hereafter. Should you save? If you can save, absolutely save. No doubt about that. By the way, just from my perspective of being in the 60s, always be involved in some type of work. Don't think when you retire you sit down and do nothing because you go nuts. That's not what God wants. We need a better, greater goal. So can it all be saved? Yes. But why are so few saved? Because we fall into these four categories, do we not? Now, here's the solution as we come to the close. Well, we choose salvation. It's our choice. I'm glad you chose to be here this morning, and I'm grateful you did. You could have chosen to stay home. God forbid. You could have chosen to go to the beach, but you're here. I'm glad you chose to be here. But likewise of choosing to be here, we've got to choose to keep on following God's will. In Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25, we have recorded for us there, therefore he is also to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him. Of course, we know that him is Jesus, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Jesus is there, our high priest, ready to make intercession for us. But catch this here. It says we need to go after him, come to God through him. It's us coming to God through him. He's already died for us. He's done his part. So if I'm lost, it's because I didn't come to God through him. Again, point this out. Don't think that you're going to be on judgment saying, well, you think I'm going to be lost because you're not a member of the Church of Christ? No, I didn't say that. If you're lost, you're lost because you don't have Christ. And how do you have Christ? You repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. And then serve him faithfully. Book, chapter, and verse. I can give that to you. Again, are you trying to play God? No, but come on, people. Listen. Sometimes I accuse of being blunt, but sometimes that's the only way you can be. Here it is, right here. Study the book. I'm not making the judgment. God has already made the judgments. Does God want you to be saved? Absolutely. Does God want me to be saved? Absolutely. But then I've got to do it not my way. I've got to do it his way. Give you an illustration. Go to Ephesians chapter 2. Again. Just the other day, I wish religious leaders would be honest. I really do. I'm listening to religious broadcasting as I'm driving in my car, and the guy's giving a pretty good lesson. I'm liking what he says. And then he comes to the end, and he quotes Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. Beautiful passage. But then he misuses it. He misuses it. He takes 8 and 9 and says, there's nothing you can do, and you pray this prayer, and that is not what Ephesians 2 is saying. I'm sorry. You can't take 8 and 9 and eliminate 10. When you read 8 and 9, you have to couple it with 10. When you don't couple it with Ephesians 2:10, you're probably going to misuse it. Let's read 8, 9, and 10. For by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, that's true, it is the gift of God. Now let's stop there. Not of yourself, it's the gift of God. God's gift was sending what? His Son. Not of myself. I couldn't do it. I needed his Son. It's through his Son I can be saved. We all agree on that, correct? Not of ourselves. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. Agreed. I'm not going to be such a great person that God owes me salvation, not of works. Those of the Jews, they couldn't be saved because of the Old Testament law, because they couldn't keep it completely, not of works. But they eliminate not of works, including God's works. Now see, if we eliminate all works, that there's absolutely nothing, positively nothing, my question to you then, what do you do with verse 10? Let's look down to verse 10. For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, what? Which, what? God prepared. Are we talking about works in verse 10? Yeah. But whose works? God's works. When he says not of works, he's not eliminating God's works. He's eliminating the works of men. He's eliminating the works of the law. He's eliminating the works of self-righteousness. But he's not eliminating God's works. You get the point? So when you use the phrase not of works, keep it in its context. Faith is described as a work. Can you be saved without faith? No. Again, let's continue on Ephesians 2. Romans 10, 17. So then faith cometh by what? Hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Okay, let's continue on with that. And James chapter 1, let's go to James chapter 1 in verses 21 and 22. We have recorded for us in James chapter 1, verse 21. Therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. Look at verse 22. But be ye what? Be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own self. Now remember, the Bible does not contradict itself. So when it speaks not of works of man's righteousness, not of works of law, not of works of self ideas, but it's not eliminating submitting to the works of God, which is in this book. Now let's carry it a little bit further. Romans 16, verse 26. Turn with me, if you will, to Romans chapter 16. In Romans 16, verse 26, here's what it says. But now made manifest, and by the prophetic scriptures made known to all nations, according to the commandment of the everlasting God. Listen carefully. For what? For obedience to the faith. Does your Bible say that? Obedience to the faith. Now, if I'm obeying, am I doing something? Yes. But it's not my works. It's the works of God. Because I'm obedient to the faith. The gospel that he's given us. You say, well, explain it more. Well, remember Acts chapter 2? Let's go to Acts chapter 2. Again, if I'm lost, it's because I just choose to ignore God's way. Well, Chuck, I feel I'm saved. Well, you might feel a lot of things. You might be feeling you're a millionaire, but your bank account doesn't tell you that. In Acts chapter 2, verse 37. Now, when they heard this, what were they hearing? They're hearing the faith. They're hearing the gospel. When they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter, arrest the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, there's nothing you can do. Pray this prayer. I'm sorry. I'm not trying to be sarcastic, but I'm getting so tired of people being deceived in this air. We have to bring it out over and over and over again to show this is totally wrong. Now I see Billy Graham's son on TV. He said, oh, you shouldn't mention names. He's on TV. And he tells people, pray this prayer. It's not there, Mr. Graham. That's not what God's word has to say. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, it says, Peter said to them, what shall we do? Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 40. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Are they interested? Do they want to do what's pleasing? They're still lost in verse 40. They're still lost in verse 40. And verse 41. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized that day. About 3,000 were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in the breaking of bread, and of prayers. You say, Chuck, why do you get so animated? Because it's so clear. I truly believe people have to be helped to misunderstand the Word of God. Because if we just let the Word of God and the Word of God only speak for itself, it's clear. Not of works, not of my works, but it is the works of God by submitting to the teachings of Christ and being that type of example that God would want me to be. Why are there so few saved? Because we leave this book sitting idly in our homes, not knowing what it says. We're smart people. But when it comes to the religious things, I'm sorry, we're a society of extremely illiterates. Illiterates when it comes to the Word of God, including some of my brethren in Christ. Shame on us. As we close this morning, after we obey the gospel, we want to have salvation. We need to maintain it. Philippians 2:12, he's addressing Christians here. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always what? Obeyed. What did they obey? The faith. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word. They obeyed the standard of faith. Not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. Work out your own salvation in fear and trembling. In other words, you are obeyed the faith in my presence. Now when I'm gone, you keep on obeying the faith. Do you know what I did yesterday? No, you don't. No, you don't. My wife knows mostly what I did yesterday, but she wasn't with me all the time. But God knows. God knows. See, it's simple to follow the standard of faith when I'm in the presence of others who are part of the faith. It's simpler, is it not? But when you're out in the world and you don't know where everybody else stands, you still have to obey God's word, whether someone sees or doesn't see. I've got one extra minute. Let me give you this illustration. Years ago, I was holding a meeting in some small, tiny town in Carolinas, and they put me up in the hotel. It was a Sunday through Friday meeting. And that's both good and bad. It's good because you have your privacy. It's bad because if you didn't have a car, you're stranded all day for 6 days. But I had my car. So one of those days, I found where there was a bookstore, because I like bookstores. And I'm browsing through the books. And all of a sudden, I hear someone say, Brother Cousins. Brother, who knows me in this town? Well, it happened to be one of the ladies who was at the congregation where I just started a meeting that Sunday. Now, fortunately, I was looking at good books. But what if I had been looking at bad books? You see my point? If I would have been looking at bad books, she would have caught me. She probably wouldn't have come to the rest of the meeting. But if she did, she'd think, what a hypocrite. Right? Don't be a hypocrite. Live your faith. God knows all that you're doing, even though there might be nobody around you. In 1 Timothy 4:16, talking to the young evangelist, he states there, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine, continue in them. That means your conduct and the doctrine you're following. Doctrine that comes from the Word of God, does it not? And in doing this, you will save both yourself and those that hear thee. Okay. I put this in a sandwich. We started with Luke 13. Let's go back to Luke 13. So, can anyone be saved? Absolutely. We know that for sure. Will everyone be saved? Absolutely not. Will there few that are saved? Absolutely. It clearly teaches that. And Luke chapter 13, after he asks, who are saved? Are there only few saved? He said to them, look at verse 24, strive to enter through, here we have again, what's it say? Narrow gate. And the word strive, when you see the word strive, what does that mean? It means effort, right? Strive to enter the narrow gate, For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter and will not be able. Now, is that because God don't want them to be able? No, we already show that that's not true. When once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock at the door saying, Lord, Lord, open for us. And he will answer and say to you, I do not know you. Where are you from? Can you visualize that? Here's this big door, and you're knocking. Can't knock, it's too hard. Knocking. And where are you from? Wait a minute, I've identified myself as a Christian all these years. What do you mean where I'm from? Let's go on. He goes and said, then you will begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence, and you taught us in our streets. But he said, I tell you, I do not know you. Where are you from? Depart from me. And here's the key. If you don't get it, verse 27 is the key. Depart from me, all you who workers of iniquity. Their lives weren't right. Will there be few saved? Yes, because people don't make their lives right. Kind of simple, isn't it? I still need the blood of Christ, but there's something I've got to do. For those of us who are diabetics, and maybe we're type 2 diabetic, so they give you insulin. What happens if you decide, I'm not going to take the insulin? Going to be good or bad? Going to be bad for you, isn't it? Now, thank goodness someone devised the insulin, but you've got to take it. You got to follow procedure. Okay. God gave us a procedure to follow, but we want to practice our sin. We want to follow after sin. How sad that is. As he goes on to state, verse 28, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, he's talking to the Jews here specifically. When you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves are thrust out. Oh. That would be the worst, wouldn't it? You see, all those who had gone on and they have salvation and what? You're thrust out. Because God didn't like you? No, God loves you. God loves me. That's why he gave his son. Then why am I thrust out? Because I simply chose to ignore his son. And that's what a lot of people are doing, aren't they? They're ignoring the Son. You don't get to live life your way if you want salvation. You live it his way. And you do it joyfully because what he's given to us. How wonderful that is. Well, no preacher's going to make me. You missed the lesson. You must have been sleeping the whole hour. I'm not trying to make you do anything. It's your choice. If God doesn't make you, I surely can't make you. But I want you to understand, if you choose to ignore the teachings in this book, you're going to be among the many instead of among the few. And who do you have to blame? Yourself. The beauty part, as long as we have a breath of life, we can make those changes. God is so patient with us. As long as you and I have a breath of life, we can change. We can repent of our sins and be baptized if we haven't done that. And after we've been baptized, if we're not living right, we can make those changes and live in harmony with God's will. And when we stumble from time to time, God's there, open arms to bring us back if we're willing to come to him. Like the prodigal, correct? You got to come to your senses and come to him. You can be among the saved. It's not saying it's impossible to be among the saved. It's just saying too few take that path. What path are you taking as we stand and as we sing? Hear this before, Jesus saved.